tell you, I didn't want to get up here. This is just so good. Boy, what God's doing is amazing. You take your seats. Such an awesome God. Such an amazing time. Wow. I just love the way God does things. You going upstairs? What are you doing? I might need you back later. Totally amazing when you see how God orchestrates and does things and completely brings his plans and his purposes to our attention and does things that are impossible for us to just plan and put together. Yeah. Oh. You think Kerry had read my heart manuscript and life out today and then having Andrew take communion in such a same way and same theme and same vogue, I'm like, Lord, what am I doing here? It's just so good. And that worship and that focus and attention on God and who God is was the cry of my heart, even at prayer time this morning. Lord, for who you are, make yourself known to us. Give us a new insight, a new revelation, so to speak, or a new mindset of who Jesus really is. And, you know, last week we had an incredible message about passion that drove God's people and a passion for God's house and God's city that got a guy who was in slavery released to go back and build and rebuild. And, you know, Kerry's just basically said a similar thing there. We hold on to things, but God wants us to just let go and let him be God. And that song, I'm holding on to hope, holding on to grace, never letting go. I'm surrendered to your ways. And it's so often God challenges me to re-surrender, just to say, come on, God, I'm surrendering afresh to you. Because I can so easily get caught up in the life of doing things, and you can do things so mechanically, even as a Christian. And basically, you know, sometimes God does amazing things in the church and through this world, and people turn it into a mechanical format that they want to hang on to and continue in. And God says, I'm done with this, you know, let go. Move on. Move on. Just amazing. You know, we've been looking at the Word of God in such a way that we're seeing that God wants us to be passionate. Now, Jesus was very passionate about what he did, and he moved in ways where he saw people that had needs, and he let that passion express in compassion. And you can't have compassion unless you got passion about something. And Jesus was amazing in the way he did that when he saw crowds and saw people and he just wanted to be the answer to all that they needed. It was amazing, amen? And so I want to go back and have a look at passion. Sometimes we can have passion and sometimes that passion can actually be waylaid or we lose the fervor of it because we get caught up in so many things that are taking away from it. And we lose our passion. We lose our initial heart, initial drive for what we really should be doing, and we get caught up in doing mundane things or other things. You know, God calls us to himself, not that we can live a life of servitude and churchianity, but a life of service and excitement in him. And often we turn it the wrong way around, and the focus becomes the wrong part of the Christian walk and the Christian life. Yeah. Becomes all about the mechanical things of the church rather than the God of the church. Amen? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And, you know, I want to look at David. David was an amazing Young man, in his early days, he was out there caring for sheep and looking after his father's interests. And of course, there's bears and lions in the area, and he wouldn't let them even touch one sheep. He was after them, and he tore them apart with his bare hands. He was so tenacious as a shepherd of his father's flock. But from that, when he was out in that paddock area, around in those wilderness places, and taking the sheep from waterhole to waterhole or grass patch to grass patch or whatever they had to do, he actually developed a heart for God. How did he do that? Well, first thing and foremost, he had a heart for the things of God and God's laws. Now, of course, the younger men in those days were actually taught the laws and the ways of God from a very young age. And by the time they were 12, they could pretty well recite the early parts of the Bible and God's laws, and they were tested on that. But they could do that mechanically, or they could do that with a heart for God as well. And in Psalm 119, I see where David's expressions were amazing, and how he said things like, "How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day," or all day long. And I'm like, this is a guy who had a understanding of a covenant with God that God had provided. And even in that era, without the Lord Jesus and without the shed blood of the cross of Christ, and without the amazing ongoing life of God that's been poured out that we have today, he had a passion for God based on a written law. Isn't that incredible? And he loved it, and he meditated on it, and he digested it and got it into his heart and his mind. He says in the next verse, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." Isn't that incredible? There's wisdom in God's ways and in God's laws. "You have, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are what I meditate on. I've inherited your testimonies forever, and they are the joy of my heart. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me or sin. And redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts." Wow. What a heart for God. What a passion. And you know something? The written law back then could have been a drudgery, or it could have been something that was oppressive, or bringing people into a position where it actually highlighted their wrongdoing, it highlighted their sin, it highlighted their failures. But if you looked at it from God's perspective, it was a liberating, free, absolutely life-changing format. Many of them didn't see it, but David did. David did. And today we have the same problem in so many places. People look at the Bible, read the Bible, quote the Bible, understand the Bible in so many ways. They've done studies on the Bible, but they don't know the God of the Bible. This is where we need to get our lives into a life of passion for God. And those songs, wow, this is who you are. I want Kerry to come back later and fire that one up again before we go, because that was powerful. Powerful, knowing who God is, amen? Just knowing who God is. And David's passion was activated so many times because of his heart for God, for God's house, for God's ways, and for God's principles and precepts. And God was amazing in his life. But you know, there were things that, if you just go through the Psalms, anytime you want to, go through the Psalms, you'll see so much of David's life. In some of it, in lamenting some of the things he's done, in some of it where it was oppression and there were people out to kill him, but in every area of David's life, he turned back to God, and he came back to God, and he came back to God, and he reignited the passion in some of those psalms. Psalm 103, I think. Have I got that up there? A little further on the next one, Rick. Not sure if I've got the next slide up there with it. No, don't worry about it for now. But David actually was aware of his own frailty and the state of his spiritual, stature at the time. He wasn't just flying along blindly, so to speak. He was aware of his own frailty and his own weaknesses. And he used to say to himself things like in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He talked to himself. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." Wow, we've just heard so much of God and who he is and the benefits we have in God in these songs. And he was challenging himself to keep his focus on God. Challenging himself. Do we do that? If we're passionate for God, if we're passionate over the things of God, if we're passionate about the things that God is passionate about, we will redirect our passions to seeking the God that we love, that has done so much for us. Amen? It's so amazing that God is such a great God, full of grace, full of mercy, and full of truth, and the wonderful things we've just sung about him. And yet we can sometimes get a little bit blasé and hang on to everything else. We need to let go of our little shopping toys. I noticed there was an article on TV the other day about it and how it's driving parents crazy because kids have got this fad with all these little Coles toys, and you've got your little dog food and your soaps and your mate. And it's such a, you have a look at the local Gisborne and surrounds. "We want to swap this for this, and we need this one. Has anyone got some?" I'm like, whoa, this is really gone crazy. People are loving it. And I see why, because the kids are just so engrossed in it. But let's not get engrossed in the things of God. Let's get engrossed in God. I think we're sometimes churches like our shopping toys, you know, and we've got all of them there, and yeah, we go to church and everything like that. Oh, man, I want to meet with my Savior, amen? I want to get to know him more. I want him to be the real shopping cart that I'm full of his glory, full of his praise, full of all of his provisions, amen? Not just toy ones, bless God. And so David, in a couple of the other Psalms, and he said this, and he talked to himself here. When he felt down, when he felt really oppressed, when he felt like things were going wrong, when he felt like things were at their wits' ends for him, he would turn around, he would talk to himself, and he would say this, and he said it three times. Now let me tell you something. God, if he wanted to tell us something, only needs to say it once. When he says it twice, pay attention. Yeah. When it's in there three times, you better pay attention, because he's meaning to get a point across. And anything that's in the Word of God repeated, I sit there and say, "Lord, you're trying to get through to something here, and I want to know why." And with David, three times in two Psalms, he says this, "Why are you feeling quiet and down in me, soul? Why are you feeling depressed? Why are you feeling so out of sorts? What's going on?" There's a solution, hope in God. "For I will still continue to praise him, regardless of how you feel inside, regardless of how my inner self is saying things are turning upside down or inside out or wrong, right, or otherwise." David challenged himself to put his trust, faith, heart, worship, and praise back into God to get him out of the doldrums. Amen? And I can't handle it. When Christians, and you go and talk to them, you say, "How you going?" "Oh, yeah, doing all." Where have you been? What have you been doing? What God have you walked away from? Why are you letting things just be so negative in your life when there's a God who can turn it all around? Amen. I was probably a little bit of a, what's the word when you everything's negative, you see everything negative? A what? Yeah, one of them. And I was probably a bit like that in my younger days, because everything that went wrong I took personally, and I got really sort of cut by it and put down. I had a lot of growing to do back then, you know. And I was forever the pessimist, because everything in the cup was always half empty, and everything was negative, and everything was this way, that way, and the other way. And I got a job, my first job as a sales rep in the plastics industry, and the Jim Fox, who was the boss, was an amazing guy. He didn't mince words. He was very direct, very straight. And you could see him at any time, anywhere. This is a guy who was just a normal, you know, self-made accountant that's become a CEO of a company. And you would say, "Good morning, Mr. Fox, how are you?" And he would, "Fine." And that was his, there was no conversation. There was no, you know, even if he came in and he, you could see he was had up with a hang-up or a cold or something, you'd say, "Hey, Mr. Fox, I'm fine." And he would walk on. You could never get any other comment out of him. And you know, that taught me so much about the confession of your mouth. I'm fine. Ask me any time, day or night, my answer is I'm fine, because I'm in Christ. I'm not subject to this world and its conditions, and I'm not subject to circumstances, because they are there for me to have dominion over. Amen? I'm fine. So that's the answer you'll get. And I've done that ever since then. I learnt that at about 22 years of age. And ever since then, people have said to me, "How's it going, Ken?" "I'm fine." And I picked it up. It rubbed off on me because I saw the reality and I saw the purpose in it. And from then on, the calf was never half empty, it was half full. There was always a complete change in my demeanor. And I think that's what David is saying here. "Why are you a pessimist, O my soul? Hope in God, for there is more optimism in him than there is in anything else." Turn it around. Yeah. Amen? Oh yeah, I love that. There are so many times I have quoted this scripture, and in two of the times it actually says, "For the health of his countenance." Yeah. Why? I want my countenance and my feelings to bless God. Amen. And then in the third one it says, "For the health and help of my countenance." It lifts me up as well. I want to bless God, and I want to express the blessing of God in my life as well. It's such an amazing picture there. That scripture blows me away every time I read it. And David could challenge himself here. He could reignite his passion. He could reignite his heart for God. He could get over the circumstances and situations that were oppressing him and pressing against him and challenging him by talking to himself and saying, "I'm going to hope in God anyway, and I don't care what comes up. I'm trusting him." Isn't that incredible? That's so important. And you know something? If your passions tend to get a little waylaid, begin to look at what reignites the passion. Begin to look for what can reignite the passion. Amen? And that doesn't matter whether it's something in the natural or something in the spiritual. Talk to husbands and wives that "I just don't love him anymore." Say, "Well, when did you choose not to?"
Yeah, see, come on.
What? When did you choose not to? I've had to make the choice to love my wife. Sometimes she drives me up a tree. Sometimes she drives me crazy. Sometimes I'm thinking, "Lord, that woman that you gave me, and I want to blame God for it." You know? Just like Adam did. But then I've had to turn around and say, "Lord, that woman you gave me, I choose to love her. And I can tell you today, I love her more than I did when I married her."
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a choice, amen? Yeah. I have chosen. And David, with the things of God, ignited the passion for God and everything that he was passionate about by talking to himself along the lines of, "Get yourself together, boy." Amen? And he was really good on that. He was amazing. David had expressions of praise that he talked to God about, and he went on. I don't know if I put them up there. Psalm 9, did I? Oh yeah, here we are. "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners." He doesn't take everybody else's ideas on it. Doesn't sit around and succumb to peer pressure. "Nor sits in the company of mockers, but his delight is in the law of God. Meditating in God's ways," or God's law, "day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season." Notice that? Regardless of how dry it might seem now, there's always a season that will flourish, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do will prosper. And in Psalm 5, he said this, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. hearken or listen to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto you I will pray. My voice, you're going to hear it every morning. Wow. He got how passionate is that with God? My voice you will hear in the morning. And not just mumbling, grumbling, and whatever have you, because I've had to get out of bed and get up. It's my voice. For unto you will I pray. For unto you will I pray. My Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer to you and I will look up. He had an insight here that was amazing. He stirred himself up for God every day. God's mercies were new to him every morning, and he did the same thing. God had a heart and a passion for, David had a heart and a passion, not just for God, but for the things that God had a passion for. And he saw in that era that God had a passion for his house or his dwelling place, because that was where he met with his people. It's a bit different today because God has dwelt within our spirits and in our hearts, and it was a different era back then. But he had a passion for what God had a passion for. And if you look at some of the next one, I think, Rake, it might be on, where he goes on in Psalm 1, and he had a passion for God's laws. In Psalm 84, he had a passion for God's house and God's word. He had passion for God's word in Psalm 12, for God's people, for God's creation. And I might quickly touch on a couple of those. I think we've got time, which will be really, really good. And these expressions on these were just so amazing. In Psalm 1, I think it is. We got that one up there. And he said, this is his passion for God's house. How lovely is your tabernacles, which is an Old Testament Hebrew word or whatever, for dwelling places. Hey, this is where I can meet with. I'm looking at God's tabernacles. And you're looking at one up here. Because today he doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands like bricks and mortar and stones. They're just the house that the church comes into to worship God. The church is where he dwells in the people's lives and hearts. Amen. We are now his tabernacle. Oh, that's exciting. But David got passionate over a building where God was passionate about meeting with his people. How lovely is your tabernacle, your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs. Can you say, my soul longs to be in the house of God? He even faints to be in the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Well, how do you do that? Well, firstly, you've got to harden your heart. Secondly, you've got to make a noise for your flesh to cry out. So he was right into it, amen? Like Kerry said this morning, give God a shout. Man, why not? For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to continue dwelling out of God's house within the tents of wickedness. The Lord my God is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. That is encouraging, passionate expression of a God that he loved. Amen? And that was his expression of the passion he had for the house of God. Just saw that so clearly. Let's have a look at the next one, Rake. I think it's Psalm 80. Where are we? For passion for God's word, Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tested in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but to get the purest of purest silver, it is reheated, remelted, reheated, and all of the impurities come to the surface. And over again, when they want to get precious metals purified, there's a heating process involved. Wonder if God's trying to purify us a little bit. Get ready for the furnace. Get ready for the heat, amen? Because God wants us like precious gems in his kingdom, amen? And we go through the furnace every now and then. We go through the trials and the fires. We go through those things. And we grumble and complain. And God's going, that's for your own good. Put a sock in it and listen to me. You know? I want to purify my people. I want you to be as my treasure. And that's amazing. God's word was like that to David. He saw the purity in God's word that had been presented to them. And Lord, you shall keep your word. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. And we know the scripture says that the word of the Lord endures forever. It's pure. It's incredible. We got another one there. I may want to put a third one up. Yeah, Psalm 8, for God's creation. He saw in the creation. I could imagine David as a young man out in the fields with the sheep and taking care of the sheep. I can imagine him out there looking around and seeing the wonders of the stars in the heaven. And there's nothing more glorious than a clear night when you can just see forever and see stars up there and see the arrangements up there. And I think, God, the Bible tells he flung the stars from the tips of his fingers. And I'm like, wow, Lord, you're amazing. And it doesn't say he ever stopped either. I don't know if it's still flinging. But it's, and you know, they're never exhausting what God made. But Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. He saw God's glory in the creation. You've set your glory above the heavens. And when I consider the heavens, which is the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you've ordained, I can't believe you're paying attention to us. I just see that in David's heart. And he saw how God was not just passionate about the things that he did, and David's passion was to look at these things and gaze at them, but his passion was more to the Creator who made them. Lord, your focus is on me. Why? When you've got such an amazing creation. David's heart was stirred in that. Next one. David's expressions of passion were about God, God's ways and God's house, and everything God. Just want to leave that up there while I talk about a few things at the moment, but quite often a lot of people focus on the physical building. And I know in this world there are some glorious physical buildings that are probably monuments to some moves of God back in the past era. There are places you can go to and now this was built when Spurgeon preached or someone else preached, and there were incredible moves and waves of God, and we've built monuments to these things, and sometimes we put them up in the holy grail scenario in our mind and in our thinking, and people walk in and they're, oh, whoa, and they forget all about the God of that house. They forget all about the God who is alive. I took Steve-O across to Germany last couple of years back, and I said, you got to see the dome. And in where is it? Whatever the town is by the river, by the Rhine River anyway. And this church is amazing. The carvings and the absolute, everything around it is basically telling the whole story of creation in picture form, all engraved in this incredible church. And I'm like, the problem with this now is it's just a dead monument. People are not honoring the God. They're oohing and aahing over the building. Yeah. And you went inside and there were people lighting candles to a picture of a dead Christ in a tomb, and another this side, a dead Christ on a cross. And I said to Steve-O, aren't you glad we're not honoring a dead Christ? He's a living God who is not here. He is risen. Now, I said it loud enough for everybody to hear me. I usually do. And these people are lighting these candles and just... And they're looking around at me and I'm going, I'm not going to sit here and light a candle to a dead picture of a dead Christ when the King of all glory has risen, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and has poured his spirit out to dwell within me. I said, come on, mate, we're out of here. And the looks, as if I was sacrilegious, but so I might have been, I don't know. But I wouldn't have a bar of paying attention to the monument. I want to know the God that once was alive in that monument. Amen? And other times people get so caught up in the activities of the house. And everything is to do with the work of the church. And they're passionate about what needs to be done, or the programs, or the life of the church, and the outreaches, and the things. And it becomes their focus to the point where their passion for God wanes because of the busyness of the life they're leading. I'd rather know the God and get involved in the outreaches and get involved in the service and get involved things so that my passion for God is never, ever overridden by being busy. Amen? That's what we need to look at. These things are good in their times, but they can often end up a tiresome work unless they're based on a passion for the God they represent. I often hear preachers say to me that they're burned out. And I'm going, well, you need to get on fire again. Yeah. What? that's the wrong way around. But how can you burn out when you're passionate for God? I've got no idea. I have no idea. I just really find that they must have got caught up in the drudgery of running a program-centered thing without having God fully in focus. You got a passion for the God of the Bible, man. Nothing gets boring in God, amen? It can never be that way. We need to ensure we're like David and get reignited with the passion for God and for his heart. The Bible tells us in this, from the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And I don't know whether people really think about that too much, but what's the fullness of in your heart and life that's coming out of your mouth? Do we stop and listen to our own conversation sometimes? I got challenged some years ago when I'd go to church and every conversation ended up talking about racing cars. Now, I know Andrew talked about some guy that rearranged the church programs to suit the Essendon football games. Well, I was guilty. I used to arrange everything to suit the next motor racing event. And I did. I did, honestly. My church life, if there were a car race on, if I could go to Bathurst, Sandown, Phillip Island, Calder Park, probably can't be there next Sunday, folks, or Saturday. You know, forget the youth group Saturday night. I'm busy. What are you doing? Oh, never mind. Calder Park. I'd be anywhere, you know. The whole thing was arranged around. But then I found I got to church on Sunday, and before too long, the conversation out round the coffee or afterwards was cars. I talked to cars. God pulled me up on that one day and he said, what's your greatest passion, cars or me? At that time, it was cars. Still love the things. Got to have 8 cylinders and plenty of grunt. I still love driving them and Gotta have something that excites me. I drove a Hyundai all this week. Oh my Lord, I felt like I'd backslidden. It was terrible. That's what they gave me. Oh, there's a Falcon in the garage and they gave me the Hyundai. And I'm like, what? But you know, what comes out of your mouth is an expression of the fullness that's in your heart. And it'll tell. It'll show. Listen to our conversations. We need to do that every now and then. What is coming out regularly as the major thrust of the subjects that we are bringing into people's lives? If it isn't God, let's get our passions reignited, amen? Let's get him in the fullness of our heart and the abundance of our heart so that our mouths will begin to declare the glory of God like David was on about. Can't be about us either. Got to be careful that we don't just talk about us all the time. Andrew said last week, you know, that our default passion is ourselves. And it's so easy to go back into default mode, talking about me and what I'm doing and where I'm going and how I've been, you know, traveling and what I've been interested in and what I'm up to next. And who cares if God's not in it? If you talk about things like that, let's put God in the center and just say, I've been busy, but boy, God has just been so gracious. You know, I got asked this morning when I came in, how was your week in Brisbane? And the first thing I said was, oh, great. But then I realized it didn't go so great. We had a few turmoils and upsets, and things didn't arrive, and some gear that I needed to train with was waylaid in transit somewhere. And we had to reschedule and redo things. But the end of the week turned out to be a better training week than a lot of others I've had up there when everything's gone shipshape. And I remember ringing Lexi up on the Wednesday saying, it's Eka Day, show day up here, and we've got no one coming to the course, and this has happened, and they won't deliver the goods because it's a holiday. And I just had to hand it over to the Lord and say, Father, it's in your hands. And the next morning we get a call, here's the goods, they're arriving, ready to rock and roll. I rang the students up, it all worked out perfect, and just turn it over to him. It was such a difference. I could have got into a tiz over things that hadn't worked in the natural. We've got to get away from our own focus and get into a God-focused scenario. The other thing that passion is not, and I'll hurry along with this, passion is not the latest fad, or the latest, quote, move of God, or the latest exciting event that's happening around the church area, or some outpouring, or some new wave or move of God. And I think sometimes people get caught up in the passion of things that God's doing rather than getting caught up with the God of what's happening. And it's true. And there've been some amazing moves of God. God's done some incredible things over the centuries and over the years. And people have run all over the world to you know, get a pocket full of it and try and bring it back to Australia. I'm not sure if it's ever meant to be in Australia. I don't know whether God, when he went over, when God poured his spirit out in Toronto, was it supposed to be a worldwide thing? Or did God want to do something in Australia that was unique to Australia? I don't know. But everyone from Australia wanted to go to Toronto. The thing is, they carried that for so long, and all people talked about was the move, but they never talked about the God of the move. It worried me because I wanted to know what God was saying for me in my life, in the here, in the now. What is God doing? You know, we're all believing for the next move of God to sweep across the planet and across Australia. Me more so than probably anybody. I'm passionate about what God wants to do in this land. There have been prophecies and there have been things spoken over this nation that I want to see fulfilled. And I'm passionate about it. I pray for it. I pray for God to move. I pray for an outpouring of His Spirit. I pray for myself to be ready. But you know something? I'm not interested in the move without knowing the God of the move. He's the one I'm seeking firstly. The Bible says, seek His face. So many people are seeking His hands. Lord, bless this and bless that and do this. And Lord, and they want God to be doing things, and they're seeking God's hand of blessing on things without seeking His face. That's back the front. Get into His face. Say, Lord, what is it you want me to know about you? What is your heart for me? What is your heart for my life? What is your heart for my role in the church? What is your heart for me to do in your kingdom? What is your... Because He said, I will build my church. And if you and I are the church, we have a job to do for Him. Amen? God does not have plan B if the church fails. Did you hear what I said? He does not have a plan B. Even with Israel, when they failed Him in the wilderness, He didn't turn around and kill them all off. He just said, all you guys that have rebelled against me are going to perish in this wilderness, and a new generation will move into my promised land. And I think that's very, very much similar to what's happening today in the kingdom of God. He's giving us an opportunity now to take up the gauntlet and move on in what He wants for us in this final era and this age that we're living in. And if we don't fulfill it, He'll just say, well, you know, when you're 70s up, I'll find someone who will do it. Wow, that's challenging, isn't it? That's challenging. And I really want to be part of what God's doing in the move. And the passion that David had for the things of God is what we need to be passionate about. Not in that same vogue of perhaps that David was, but if he said, I'll build my church, and that was his redemption process for mankind, we need to be passionate about God's house in that passion, in that way. Amen. His expression and his purposes. We are his answer to everything. So the church becomes his expression. The church becomes his purpose for the salvation of this world through what Jesus Christ did and provided for us to bring the message of the Lord Jesus into this land. We are the God's answer to all that he wants to do in this planet. And he's not going to come along with some external force or something else and do it outside of what he's planned for the kingdom of God to do through the church. Wow. Are we passionate about his church? Like David said, I'm passionate about his house. You know, there were amazing moves of God, as I said, throughout history. And sometimes people have hung on to the movement rather than hang on to the God of the movement. And even Paul was like that. And I brought this out a couple of weeks ago. When Paul was a young man and grew up, he was passionate about the things of God in such a way that he was fully qualified as a Hebrew of the Hebrews and of the tribe of Benjamin, and he'd gone through everything that he had to go through as a young man, and he was absolutely full of fervor and vigor and defensive passion for the things that he knew of God. Absolutely. And then when God moved in a way that Paul didn't have written down in the criteria of his studies and understandings of God, God had to arrest him on the road to Damascus, and he turns around and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" I want to wind this up by saying that if God moved today in a miraculous way, if God swept through this land, and if God just suddenly wanted to pour his spirit on the church and on this land and get people saved, how many Christians would be like Paul and have to say, "Who are you, Lord? It's not the way I expected it." Would they be in a state of preparation with a passion for the God of the Bible and move with the way God wants them to move into it? Amen? When you look at David's heart, when you look at the expressions through the Psalms, when you look at the amazing way he was able to do what he had to do and lead the nation and be the king and everything else like that, I just get so inspired by the passion that he had. And I want my passion to be paralleled, amen? For God's things today, for God's kingdom, for God's church, for everything about God and about what he wants to do in and through my life and through the life of his church. And I'm challenging every one of us, myself included, to ask the question regularly, is my passion, does it parallel David's? Do I come close? Not for the things, but for the God of the things. That's where the difference is. The focus is on everything else that's going on around and within the church and with everything else. You know, we've got to take care of those things. There's the chores to be done and the mundane operation of everything and the daily everything that has to be done. But if that becomes the focus, we lose sight of the God that we're supposed to be representing. And we can't afford that in any way, shape, or form. You want to grab cares? I want to do that "This Is Who You Are" song as we finish off. That blew me away today. Just as the musos are getting ready, just ask yourself this. When did I last surrender afresh to God? When did I last say, "Lord, here's my life. I want to give it to you afresh now. I want to make sure, Lord, that I'm just right where you need me to be." Ask yourself that question. Do we get up in the morning? "Oh Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer. My voice you will hear in the morning." Do we just get him involved in our day as we should? Just do it. Just do it. Just get into it. And you know, I've challenged the church on this before and I'm challenging you again. But I often thank God for his direction and his protection and his correction. And if you're not prepared to get God's correction, don't ask for His direction and protection. You need to have it all there. And His correction is, it's not serious, and it's not anything serious in the sense of it's going to hurt. But He will order our steps, and He will align our lives for what He wants for us, because He knows best. He's our dad. Amen? And so that's my heart and my challenge. For your passion to be reignited. Reignited for the God that you first fell in love with, that your God that you first surrendered to. And get to know Him as He is today, with everything that He wants for us today. Amen? I want us to sing this song again. This is who you are.